prophecy's fulfillment. How that prophecy is telling us what is going to happen in the future and why we should be caring about it and studying about it. So we have known that we are living in the end of times. That it started in 1844. And one of the things that we're expecting to happen very soon is the Sunday law. Why? Because once the Sunday law hits, everything that comes to the end is going to pass quickly. And Jesus' return is going to be next thing. So we need to be watching it very close. Now, before we move into the presentation, let's see, where are we on this study today? First of all, if we remember the first day that we talk about the Sunday law, we talk about the importance of Sabbath. And why was Sabbath important? Because God put it in creation week. It's God who made this decision. He put it on creation week, and he put it for mankind. He didn't make it for the Jewish or for the Hebrews or the Israelites or the Seventh-day Adventists. No, he put it for mankind because we all are his creation. And he also said, Jesus said, the Sabbath is for men and not men for Sabbath, because he knew how important Sabbath was. The next time that we study also, we talk about the counterfeits. Why counterfeits are so important at this moment, and we're going to see it pretty soon. And it's because Satan works every possible way to deceive us. If God says this is the way the thing has to be done, then Satan creates a workaround and makes people believe that this way of doing things is better than the way God said it was. And this is something that has been working through humanity since creation. Even today, sometimes people believe that they are wiser and smarter than God, and that they can tell God what he's doing is wrong. And we're going to see it shortly today. And now, in this study today, we're going to see the fulfillment of prophecy. Why? Because we will identify who is the one that will enforce the change and how this change is being enforced. Because this is something that we need to understand. When we talk about human thinking, it is that sometimes we believe that in the way we do things are better, and that our reasons behind of those things are more important than the real reason that the Creator put. And this is something that maybe we don't see it that important, or we don't see it as a very, let's say the fundamentals of the faith, because we haven't faced a moment yet on which if you do not accept what the majority says, that you are in trouble. Somehow we were talking on Sabbath school this morning how this mandate goes against your free will. But actually, you don't have to, at this moment, not many people have lost their job or going to jail because of that, or being threatened to death because of that. But soon, that is going to happen. So in order to study a little bit of prophecy, we also need to understand about the prophetic language, because it's all enclosing symbols. And when we read that, it talks about beasts, horns, sea, earth, dragon, and also things like months, times, and times. And what does that mean? So somehow the Bible has also given us some insight of why. But we might wonder, why didn't God say plainly? Why didn't God say this and this is going to happen? Because many believe that if God had put it in that way, like, hey, this is going to happen on this day by this person, maybe we will not have the Bible at this moment. Because those people in power could have taken all the effort to get rid of it. But also, he used these symbols so that those who are led by the Spirit can find the clues all across the Bible. Do you remember William Miller? When William Miller studied the Bible, he studied open it from Genesis to Revelation. And then he started to find out that Jesus was coming soon. How did he find that out? It wasn't because he was smart. It was because the Holy Spirit led him. And it's the Holy Spirit who gave him all of that knowledge that he found where? In the same Bible that we read today. So some of the symbols that we're going to be talking and just mentioning, those are like called like beast, which is a political or religious persecuting power. And we will see that when we talk about the prophecy. Horn. What does a horn have to be? Because we're going to see a couple of beasts there that they have X amount of horns. And what does horn mean? The Bible says on Daniel 7:24, that the 10 horns are 10 kings. So in one word of saying is a horn, if we translate it, it should be a king or a kingdom. Also the waters of the sea, what does that mean? It's population. It's about talking about people. So and it says in Revelation 7:25, the waters which you saw are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. On the contrary, when we talk about earth, why is it important? Because we're going to see that there is one beast that comes out of the sea and a beast that comes out of the earth. So earth is going to be the contrary. So it's going to be a place which is uninhabited. So there's not many people living around. And dragon, who is the dragon? The Bible plainly describes who the dragon is. Revelation 12:9 says, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. That is the dragon. So when we read on Revelation or any prophecy in the Bible, and it talks about the dragon, you know who the Bible is talking about. Then we also have numbers, like one day. What does one day mean in prophecy? One day means a year. And we have a couple of references like Ezekiel 4:6 and Numbers 14:34, which he talked that I have given you a year for a day. So that means that when the Bible, the prophet, it talks about a day, it talks about a year. And then we can make the math there and find out the date that God is talking about. Also, when we see or find the number 7, it talks about perfection. The week, 7 days. In Revelation, 7 trumpets, 7 seals, 7 churches. Everything that God made is surrounded by the number 7. So somehow it's giving us some insight that it comes to perfection. But when it comes to 6, now it's a different story because it talks about apostasy or rebellion. And you know why? Because on the 6th day, who was created? Man. And we are the one who rebellion against God. So now, let's go quickly then, and let's see some of the prophecies in the book of Daniel. Now, we are going to assume here that all of us, or somehow, or some degree, have read this prophecy and have studied a little bit of them. So we're not going to go deep into it, but just going to mention them, how that works. For example, on Daniel 2, we see like a little part of the prophecy. When Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and he couldn't fall asleep, and he had this dream over and over again, until Daniel spoke to him and said, hey, let me ask God. And I will ask him for that dream, and I will give you the dream and also the interpretation. So when Daniel and his friends pray, Daniel received that dream, but also received the interpretation. So Daniel comes to Nebuchadnezzar and tell him, hey, what you have seen is a big image, like a man-like statue. And this image is made of different materials. The head is made of gold. The breast is made of silver. The thighs of brass, the legs of iron, and the feet of iron and clay. But then after those, there's going to be a big rock that is going to cut not with hands. So that means there is no human intervention on that rock. It will come and destroy that image and the foot, and out of that it will become a great kingdom or a great nation. So when Nebuchadnezzar received that vision, it seemed that he didn't place him very well because he talked about only the head. symbolizing his kingdom. And we will see shortly what he did. So on Daniel 2, we see a little bit of review. God is telling Nebuchadnezzar, hey, there's going to be a kingdom, and after your kingdom is going to come another one, and after another one, and another one, and then it's going to be the end. Now, when we go to Daniel 7, it's the same kind of dream, the same kind of prophecy, but now God is giving us more insight or more detail. But now God is changing the interpretation into a different way. And now he calls every kingdom a beast. Why did God call them a beast? He did not call them, hey, this is just a kingdom. Because these beasts are going to do something different. It's going to persecute. And the power that they represent are different. And now God uses nature animals to represent those features. Like, for example, Daniel 7, we find that the first beast is a lion. But this lion is not like any other lion. It's standing on 2 feet like a man. It has the heart of a man, but it has wings. So that also has meaning. Why wings? Because their power is going to grow quickly. Why the heart of a man? Because he believes or thinks like a man, not like a God. And we remember one of the weaknesses that Nebuchadnezzar had. He believed that he was an arrogant. Oh, I made all of this. And that's why God made him suffer. It made him eat grass for 7 years like the cattle. So that's why he represents lion that moment. The second beast that comes is the bear. I don't know if you've ever been in the presence of a bear, but it should be bigger than the lion. But this one has a kind of different features. It's raised up on one side more than the other. So it means like it is like a little bit like this. Why? Because it's made out of 2 kingdoms, the Medes and the Persians. And one kingdom was stronger than the other one. That's why the bear looks like something like kind of weird. And it has 3 ribs in its mouth between his teeth. We know what has happened in history. Now, the third beast is the leopard. What's a leopard? It's kind of different, you know? It's like a lion, but this is quicker. It's more quicker, but also has a different feature. It has on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also has 4 heads. And we know that he's talking about Greece, and he's talking about Alexander the Great. And what happened with Alexander the Great? The way that he conquered the world at his early age, it was quicker than any other kingdom on earth. But also, he was backed up by 4 of his generals. And that's why he has 4 wings and 4 heads. And upon Alexander the Great death, then his kingdom was divided in 4 different generals. So everything was put up in that vision. Now, when we come to the 4 beasts, now it is interesting because it doesn't give us like an animal. It's not an alligator. It's not a serpent. It's not a dragon. Daniel cannot describe what kind of feature or creature it is. And he says that it's dreadful and terrible. So somehow it's only talking about the characteristics, what he's doing. And it says he's exceedingly strong. He has huge iron teeth, and he has devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with his feet. Have you ever seen a beast with iron teeth? Never. But somehow God was giving Daniel that idea that this beast, it was terrible. And everything that he touches, he can just break it apart. It also keeps saying it was different from all the beasts of, obviously, we just read it, that were before it. But then it will start slowly giving the attention into a little detail. It had 10 horns. That's the same thing like on Daniel 2. That it became a mixed clay and iron on the feet. of the image. Now it has that this beast has divided in 10 horns. So there is 10 kingdoms or 10 kings over there. And then little by little, it starts moving into the taking attention to these horns. And we see at the bottom, it says there was another horn. So that means it has an 11, the little one. And it's like God is telling the description of Daniel, hey, let's put in our minds that the beast that we're looking has horns like this size. But then he's drawing our attention into a horn about this size because it's little. It might look like insignificant or something not to pay him too much attention. But on the contrary, God is leading the attention of Daniel and now to us, to that little horn. And it says, there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. Wow, this is amazing. And there, in this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. So somehow God is now drawing the attention into this little horn. Now, when we go on to Daniel 8, now Daniel 8 is like if narrowing to the real issue. So it's like on Daniel 2, we just have an overview, four kingdoms, and then Jesus coming. And then on Daniel 7, we have more the detail of what these kingdoms are doing on behind doors or on open doors. And on Daniel 8, it's like God telling us, hey, this is where the real little horn started to work. Because it only started from the Medes and Persians. And it says about the description they use it is a ram. And had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. The same thing that we talk about the bear. One side was higher than the other. This horn has one horn longer than the other. And then he goes talking about the goat that comes later. And fights against the ram. And it said, this goat, a male goat, grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was what? Broken. And in place of it, four notable ones came up toward. Same thing talking about Greece, being divided. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly. And it's giving us the direction that it grew toward the holy city. You know the fight that is on that area right now, that there is one group saying that it is where they belong, but the other group says, no, we need to rescue that place because this is where Jesus was born. And that's the whole fight about this land. And that little horn grow into that direction. So why is the Bible somehow giving us our attention into, give us details by detail, but then lead us into this little horn? Because somehow it is important for us. Well, who is this little horn? And how can we identify it? And the way to identify it is to put one prophecy, the other prophecy, and as many together and see the characteristics if they are talking about the same one. For example, let's see that little horn. Who is it? Or let's see some of the characteristics, because there is a lot, but I'm going to focus only on five of them. Let's see about Daniel 7. In Daniel 7, we find verses 8 that it says that has eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth is speaking pompous words. Now, on 21, it said that the same horn was making war against the saints. 24, he shall be different from the first one. And on 25, and shall intend to change time and the law. And 25, it says, then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and a times and half a time. Why did I pick at those characteristics? Because when we compare the characteristics to Daniel 8, then we realize that it's talking about the same horn. It's not a different horn. It's using some other different words, but it's talking about the same one. But now, when you read prophecy, you take Daniel's, the book of Daniel's, like prophecy, end of time prophecy, season one. And when you go to the book of Revelation, it's like if you're talking about end of time prophecy, season two, or the end. Because whatever Daniel says, we find it on Revelation, but with now more details and openly discussed. So where do we find this little horn on Revelation? We find on Revelation 13. And it has the same characteristics. So they both are talking about the same kingdom of power. Let's talk about the first one, Daniel 7:8. Where it has eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. But now let's see Daniel 8. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. In Revelation 13:5, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. How can we understand in the concept or the context of the Bible? It is when somebody comes and puts himself into a position that God has not given him. And speak on behalf of God like if that person or king is God himself. That's why on Daniel says, he says, mouth speaking pompous words. Daniel 8, exalting himself as high as the prince of the host. Who is the prince of the host? It's Jesus. And then Revelation 13 says that the mouth is speaking great things and blasphemies. What happened with this person or this king comes and say, hey, I am the Vicarius Filii Dei, which in Latin says, I am the one who is representing God on earth. Is that really a title? Yes, it is really a title, but it doesn't belong to him. It belongs to another person or the Trinity. And we can read that on John 16:7. Jesus says, I need to leave because if I don't leave, who will not come? The Holy Spirit. And God said, the Helper will not come. So who is on behalf of God on this earth? Is the Holy Spirit. So when you take the position of the Holy Spirit and they say, I am the representative of God, then you're talking blasphemy. Because God did not call you for that position. God has already set up who is his voice on this earth. That's what I was talking on the previous sermon. Counterfeits. God said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, but then somebody else says, hey, no, I am the representative of God. That is a blasphemy, and that's a counterfeit. Now let's also, when he comes, he says, oh, the Holy Father. Oh, excuse me. By Matthew 23:9 says, do not call anyone on earth your father. For one is your father, he who is in heaven. So the Bible is clear one more time. Nobody can call himself the Holy Father. There is no such a thing on this earth. He's only in heaven. Now let's talk about the second characteristic from top to bottom. Daniel 7:21, it says, the same horn was making war against the saints. Daniel 8:24, he shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. In Revelation 13:7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So somehow this little horn is targeting a special people. Who those people are? God's people. And he has given somehow, God has allowed them to have power to overcome the saints. And for some period, the history called the Dark Ages, these people have been persecuting the saints, God's people, one way or another. And we have read in history, what about the Crusades? What about the Inquisition? What about those who were put to death by fire because they did not accept in their doctrines or decision? Because they used some reasoning like, okay, if you are going to and by the way, they created the doctrine on hell. If you do not do what you should do, you're going to burn for in hell forever. And now the whole world believes the same thing. And people ask you, if you die today, where are you going to go? And people get confused. They say, where am I going to go? Oh, you're going to go to hell or you're going to go to heaven? You're not going anywhere. Not yet. But they created that doctrine to intimidate people and force them to believe the doctrine. And using that doctrine, they create one of the, for me, one of the evil things that ever created, philosophy. And where the philosophy started? With Greece. It's in that empire where philosophy started with Socrates. A lot of those people believe that great thinker. Why? Because, and this is the reasoning that they have behind this kind of punishment. If you do not repent, you will go to hell. And you will burn there forever. So when philosophy comes into play, they say, okay, if you don't repent, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to put you on fire. I'm going to put that fire on you while you're alive, and I'm going to burn you for one day and cleanse you from sin, and then I can take you to heaven. Wow, it sounds good, isn't it? Why not to burn forever, just for a day, and this is enough? Because that's what philosophy says. And that's what they had as a teaching for a long time. I don't know if you have ever gone into those old temples created by this group. And if you go to the basements, and they have all of these kind of tools that they use to force people to accept their teaching. This is scary. I never heard of any other people, not even a political regime, doing that. But the tool that they use to make people accept their beliefs and make them confess what they wanted to confess is not something that you want to think about it. And they use that to make war against the saint. Now, let's say the third characteristic of Daniel 7 and 24, he shall be different from the first ones. Daniel 8, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and they cast truth, and he cast truth down to the ground. And authority was given him over every tribe, land, and nation. Why does Daniel 7:24 say that it's different? And this is something when we start thinking. If we compare one kingdom to another kingdom, then we find a lot of similarities, right? So they have a president or a king. They also have an army, and they also have a land. They also have money. They have some rules or political issues, anything. And those are every kingdom, every country, let's say. But this is different. Why? Because even though he has like a king, doesn't have an army. Then how does he does to defend himself? Daniel 8:12 says, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifice. So that means that he doesn't need an army because he uses somebody else's army to fight his words. And the authority, talking on Revelation 13:7, authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Who gave him that authority? When we read Revelation 13, and please read it at home when you get there, it said that who gave him that authority is the dragon. And who the dragon is? It's Satan. And also on Sabbath school, we were talking a few weeks ago, and somebody asked the question, why do the Israelites stop making sacrifice? Remember that question that we have in Sabbath school? And this is the answer there. Daniel 8:12. An army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifice. So that's how he made them stop. By using an army, they destroyed the Jerusalem temple, and those sacrifices were done. And now, not only that, he cast truth down to the ground and created a different type different type of worshiping system. Now let's go to the fourth. And shall intend to change times and law. Daniel 8:25, through his cunning he shall cause his seed to prosper under his rule. And in Revelation 13, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should be both as big and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So when we read this in Daniel 7:25, that it will intend to change times and the law. What Daniel is telling us, or what God is telling us, is that this king of power will enforce to change the law. What law? It's not our constitution, it's not our political law, but it's talking about a religious power, so it has to do with God's law. And God's law is very simple. It has only 10 commandments. Not more than that, only 10, to rule everything on this world. And he also will try to change the times. How he will do it, we will see it shortly. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. So that means that these people who is leading or who's the kingdom, he's going to be very smart in the way that he put everything. Like, for example, if we look at the world right now, what's happening? It seems that we have like a kind of an evil man, right, in Asia fighting another undefended nation. I'm not saying that they're not, I'm just putting words like this, but it seems that the whole world now is talking to this man and say, hey, you're wrong. You shouldn't be doing this. And I think it's right to say that because we don't, nobody wants war. At least the civil people doesn't want to be involved in a war. Nobody wants. But what if somebody comes later and say, hey, like it happened in the Cold War, let me go ahead and talk to this guy and make him step back and stop the war like he did in the Cold War and destroy the communism area. What will the people say? Wow, this man really is doing somebody. He's doing actually something. And what will happen? The whole world will come and tell him, hey, you know, you're the little leader, lead us. He will say, okay, now this is the direction that we need to go. We need to be one whole country, one whole nation, and forget about borders and everything. And we also have one faith. People will follow because they will see how the power behind him makes other rulers to follow him. But what else? He, and this is, when he talks, when you read Revelation 13 and 15, he's talking about the second beast, not the first beast that comes out of the sea, but he talks about the second beast. And that second beast, it gives power to the image that the first beast has created. And we're going to talk about it in a minute. So it talks that this second beast, he gave power to the first beast in the sense that he was granted the power to give breath to the image of the beast. And this is something that we need to pay attention. When God tells you one thing more than once, that is important for you. You need to pay close attention. And on the same text, three times, the Bible says, image of the beast, image of the beast, image of the beast. So somehow God is telling you, hey, this is something that you need to pay attention. This is something important for you. And we'll see that in a minute. Now, the fifth characteristic on Daniel 7:25, then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. Now he's giving us some kind of timing issue. Now I'm going to jump to Revelation 13:5, and it says, he was given authority to continue for 42 months. When we make the math on 42 months, in a time and time and half a time. They're talking about the same period of time, which is 1,260 days, or the same as 1,260 years. They're talking about the same time period that God allowed them to do everything they want. They could, and they did it. And it was the time on which they persecuted as much people as they could and get rid of as much people as they could. But then God said, this is enough. Now, when we come to Daniel 8:25, that is good news for us, but it's also something that we need to be careful. But he shall be broken without human means. What does that mean? And we were just talking about that in class this morning. Do I have to stand against that government or that kingdom and say, hey, I won't let you pass from this because I'm going to be here and I won't let you pass? You will be destroyed because that power will not come down by your hand, but will come down by God's hands, which is Jesus. And in many prophecies, it says the same. If you read Daniel 12:1, it says, and in that day, Michael will stand up. And it's on that day when Jesus will break this government forever. It's not my power, it's not my strategies that will bring this kingdom down. It is by God's power. So that's why we need to be wise and do what we are called to do. Spread the word, take the message, and let God drive everything else or take care of everything else. Now, to understand about the image then, the word that we read that on Revelation 13, it says icon in Greek. We need to understand how in Bible language means an image. For example, when we read Genesis 1:27, we read, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So what does that mean? When God took the time to create man, he made us look like him somehow physically. So we are the image of God physically. But also because at that moment when he created us, there was no sin on the earth. That means that our heart, our mind were like God's. In the sense that we did God's will until the fall comes, on which men move apart from God. But from creation, when God created us, our mind, our heart, everything, it was like God. So that means that everything Adam and Eve did at that moment, it was the will of God. They were following God's command. They were being obedient to God, and they were behaving like God. Even in this scripture, in Genesis 1 and 2, we read that God gave them dominion over the earth and all created creatures. So somehow, Adam and Eve were like God for creation. So that's how he created an image. Now, this has also reinforced when Paul talks about 1 Corinthians 15, 40-49, and he's comparing Adam and Jesus. And Paul says, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, who is that man of dust? It's Adam. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So somehow, how we act or how we treat other people is how we reflect the image of God. And if we do different, then we reflect the image of the man of dust, Adam, the one who made a mistake. Same. So somehow, the image is going to be that represents you. So somehow, God, we represent God in such a way, physically and hopefully spiritually. Now, how human or how men created their image? And now we go back to Daniel, and we read about Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 3, 5, and 6. At that time, you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music. You shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar was set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fire furnace. How interesting. On Daniel 2, we read that God gave Nebuchadnezzar this image, and he told him, you know, the head of gold, that's you, Nebuchadnezzar. But what did Nebuchadnezzar do? Oh, I don't want to be just the head. I want my kingdom to live forever. He wanted to be, or make God prove wrong. No, my kingdom has to be forever. So he created an image. And it's interesting that when you read on Daniel 3, 1 about the image, the measures 60 cubits, 10 times 6. And the width, 6 cubits, 6, 6. How interesting. So this rebellion, isn't it? It is what God is telling us. Every man, everything man created, it shows his rebellion in it. So he created this image, and he made, at the sound of the music, all people have to worship the image, bow down and worship the image. And what happened with those who didn't? They have to be put to death. We know that history repeats itself. What means that? It means that it's going to happen the same way at the end. If we do not bow down or accept that image, then we are we going to be put to death? Because that's what history says here in the Bible. And this is what the Bible is somehow warning us that is going to happen again in the future. Now, how is that going to happen? Let me see how, let me show you how that image was created. And first of all, how that image is going to change the law. There is a document that represents the doctrines of this king or this kingdom. And you can find it on the internet. And it's free domain, and you can read it in any language that you want. But it's interesting when you read it, and I didn't want to even capture the words and print it, so I just got a screen capture of the document so that you can see it. And this document is named the Catechism. And the Catechism is a summary or exposition of doctrine and serves as a learning introduction to the sacraments traditionally used in catechesis or Christian religions teaching of children and adult converts. So this document that they created is a compilation of all the doctrines, everything they believe in. And this is why it is complicated. Why? Because when you talk to these people, they say, what do you believe? Do you believe in the Bible? You say, oh, yeah, we do believe in the Bible. So they have the Bible on one hand. But then they say, hey, do you believe in the Catechism? Yes. Yeah. So they have the Catechism on the other hand. So they have two. But when it comes to decide on spiritual things, what is worth it? The Bible or the Catechism? And they go, okay, no, I'm going to put this aside. And I'm going to use this one because this is something that we have decided. And that's why the Bible calls it the Babylon, because it's a confusion. They don't know exactly what they're doing. And they just follow a contradiction, a set of rules that they have put themselves. And I'll show you right there. For example, how is changing the law? You find on page 523 of that document something very beautiful. And I think you're going to love it when you read it with me. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Didn't we read that the first day? We read that on Genesis, right? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work Amen. And it's written in that document. Now, the second part is also something that we read before on the same sermon. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Those are found in the Bible, isn't it? Isn't that beautiful that they also post the same information? But what's different there? Can you see the difference? Huh? Exactly. It's not the fourth commandment. It's the third commandment. What? How did you change that? When we read the Exodus 20, the fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath. What we're talking about there. But then say that it's the third commandment. What happened with the others? Oh, the first one is worship God. Oh, yeah, we don't know. That's the first commandment. Guess what the second one is? Honor the name, the Lord. The name of the Lord is holy. And what happened about the do not bow down to any image on heaven, on earth, or under the water? That does not exist on that. So did they change the law? Yeah, they changed the law. A convenience. So everything is beautiful, but when you see that, it's like, no. This is not what the Bible teaches. But with his cunning, we read that. Through his cunning, he shall cause the seed to prosper under his rule. So he's using his power to confuse people and made them believe that this is actually the will of God, that this is the third commandment, and many people would accept it. But at this moment, it says, like, well, it's half okay. It's half okay. What happened next? They changed now the time. How did they change the time? Because what we just read, it was on page 523 of that document. What happened on page 524? Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. Is that true or no? Yes, it's true, right? Because in it is the first day, the day of Christ's resurrection recalls the first creation. Then he started using philosophy. Because it is the eighth day following the Sabbath, it symbolizes the new creation ushered in by Christ's resurrection. For Christians, it has become the first of all days, the first of all feasts. Now they call it the Lord's Day. What actually is the Lord's Day? It's the Sabbath. But now they call it Sunday, the Lord's Day. Hey, Kuriaki Emera Dies Dominica. Now, they make more details at the bottom. We all gather on the day of the sun. Now, more clear, they cannot be the day of the sun, not the day of God. For it is the first day after the Jewish Sabbath. What? What changed there? They put just a page before that God created that for men. And that meant they did not identify as Jewish, isn't it? Because Adam wasn't a Jewish. Eve wasn't a Jewish either. But now they make it, now they switch. After the Jewish Sabbath, but also the first day when God separated matter from darkness, made the world, and on this same day, Jesus Christ, our Savior, rose from the dead. Wow, so now, yeah, the Bible says the Sunday, but guess what? I mean, the Bible says the Sabbath, but guess what? For us, we believe that it should be Sunday. Why? Under whose authority do they believe that they can have the power? And this is when things get scarier and more frightening. Why? Because they have created a lot of documents and printed a lot of books. In those books, they represent the power that they believe they have. And in preparation of this sermon, I was seeing some presentation from one of the elders from our church, I just forgot the name right now at this moment, but he was quoting this book. And I found this book online, and I started reading. And when I started reading, I just got chills and goosebumps, and I got scared because of the thing that it said. And this book, it is, the name of the book is Dignity and Duties of the Priest, Volume 12. And you can purchase it by $13, $14, I think, online. But also the one I found, it is somebody posted online on PDF. So they scan page by page, and they posted it free. So I found it. And I started reading it, downloaded it, started reading it, and then I found this. And this is interesting how philosophy plays in the authority that they believe they have. And on page 27, the writer says, with regard to the mystic body of Christ, that is all the faithful, the priest has the power of the keys. What keys, you might wonder? I don't know if you have seen that every king in that denomination, they have the shield. And on the shield, they always show keys. And you might wonder, why do they always show keys? Well, this is a misinterpretation of Matthew 16, 18, 29. Remember when Jesus is talking to Paul, Peter, and said, Peter, you are Peter, and upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. But God, Jesus is not talking that Peter is going to be the foundation of the church. No, it's Jesus. And then Jesus keeps saying, and I'm going to give you the keys so that everything you tied on this earth can be tied also in heaven. So that somehow is telling Peter, hey, if you on this earth, you agree with somebody, you forgive your sins and you have an agreement, God will honor that because you have forgiven each other. So everything that you tie on this earth is going to be tied in heaven. So they use that part of the keys. But now there is another part that talks about who actually is the real owner of those keys. And you can find that on Revelation 1:18. When Jesus is talking to John in that revelation, when Jesus says, "I am," this is the revelation of Jesus. And he gets, "I am the Alpha and Omega," and he keeps talking and talking. And then on the 18, he says, "And I have the keys." But what keys? Of Hades and death. That means that Jesus has the power to bring people to life. So now he's mentioning this on this text. And he says, that is all the faithful. The priest has the power of the keys. So now they believe that the priest can do that. Or the power of delivering sinners from hell or making them worthy of paradise and of changing them from the slaves of Satan into the children of God. Wow, that is deep. That I mean that the priest or their priest, they had the power to send you to hell. Or if you don't want to go to hell, oh, just make an agreement there. I mean, make a donation, probably, let's call it that way. And then they can transfer you from hell into paradise. Wow, how easy. But this is what they're saying. And God himself, this is the most important part, and it's scary. God himself is obliged to abide by the judgment of his priests. Oh, my God. I don't know if I should laugh or get scared, but that means that behind that priest is God like, okay, whatever you want, I'll do it. No. And this is the problem. That power believed that they had that power to tell God what he's going to do. Why had they came up with this idea? Because of philosophy. Because in the same context of this, on this paragraph, they are talking about that moment when Joshua, he is having a war against the Amorites. And remember that when God talked to the Abraham, says, hey, your people will be in slavery for 400 years because the Amorites, their sin hasn't grown. But one day that will finish. So after Moses and the Exodus came to pass, so it was Joshua's task to deal with the problem. And that was that God told Joshua that he needed to destroy the Amorites and he was going to possess that area, that land. So God, when we read that on the book of Joshua, chapter 10, God even sent a big storm with hails and everything to destroy that people. But even when they come to the war, or the time of they go into a physical battle, then at that moment, Joshua prayed to God, and he says, "Stand sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." And what happened with the sun and the moon? They stopped for 23 hours and almost 40 minutes until the Amorites were totally destroyed. So they use that introduction to say, if Joshua commanded God what to do in that moment, we, the priests, can do the same. Ah, how interesting. How conveniently. That is philosophy. So they say, and God himself is obliged to abide by the judgment of his priests, and either not to pardon or to pardon according as they refuse or give absolution, provided the penitent is capable of it. Otherwise, it's the priest's will to give you absolution or not. Who gave them that power? It's only their mind. And the dragon is using it. Now, such is, and they quote one of their, previous priests, and it says, such is, says St. Maximus of Turin. This judiciary power ascribed to Peter, that is the decision, carries with it the decision of God. The sentence or the priest proceeds, and what happened with God? God describes it. Wow. That is scary. Because in the way they put it is the priest has the authority even above God to decide what is good and what is not. Some might say, hey, Brother Eduardo, I think you're taking everything to the limit. You're going far beyond. I don't see people in that capable of doing this. But this is what happens. When you keep reading the Bible and you keep studying the prophecies, God also gives you warnings. And we can see that on Revelation 17. On Revelation 17, we found that the same beast that comes out of the sea on Revelation 13, it is the same on Revelation 17. And with the only difference that now the beast is being ridden by a woman. And when God is giving us that description, he says in that moment, in the verses 8 and 7 and 11, the beast that you saw was and is not, and it will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition, and those who dwell on earth will marvel whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. What did I just mention? When God told you one thing over and over and over again, that is important. And only in that paragraph, three times God says, the beast that was and is not, and it will be. How can we understand that? Because as we have grown at this time, we have never seen that kingdom fight a war against anybody. So we say, well, I don't think that's going to be that true. But as we've seen in the past, they were capable of everything. What was the difference? Because back then, there was an army behind them. and they were doing what they wanted because they had that army. Now they don't have, let's say, nobody's army, but they will in the future. That's why the Bible says the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend. So somehow the Bible is telling us, Revelation is telling us that soon that beast will have the same power as in the past. And history repeats itself, and everything is going to happen the same way the Bible has prophesied about it. Now, to finish this, let me read a quote here so that we can understand more. It says, it found to the Great Controversy, page 449, and it says, but Christians of past generations observed the Sunday, supposing that in so doing, they were keeping the Bible Sabbath. And there are now the true Christians in every church, not excepting the Roman Catholic Communion, who honestly believe that Sunday is a Sabbath of divine appointment. What God does? He accepts the sincerity of purpose and their integrity before him. Because they humbly believe that that's the day of the Lord. There's people that believe that actually that is the day of the Lord. They have been deceived. They have accepted it. And God accepts their sincerity. But what's going to happen later? But when Sunday observance shall be enforced by law, and the world shall be in line in concerning the obligation of the true Sabbath, then whoever shall transgress the command of God to obey the precept which has no higher authority than that of Rome will thereby honor property above God. So it's going to be a time on which you will have to decide, or you will have to choose. Now I know this is the day of the Lord, because the Bible tells me, am I going to follow this law or am I going to follow God's law? And it's going to be your time for you to decide. And if you decide for the man's law, then that means that you don't want nothing with God and you just want to follow the group. He's paying homage to Rome and to the power which enforces the institution ordained by Rome. He's worshiping the beast and his image. As men then reject the institution which God has declared to be the sign of his authority and honored in its stead, the which Rome has chosen as the token of her supremacy, they will thereby accept the sign of allegiance to Rome, the mark of the beast. So many people have said the mark of the beast is going to be a barcode, a chip, a lot of things. No. The mark of the beast is going to be the Sunday. We need to study about it. It's the Sunday. When they make that Sunday to be the day of the Lord by law, that's when the mark of the beast is going to be set upon our foreheads and our arms. And it's not until the issue is thus plainly set before the people, and they are brought to choose between the commandments of God and the commandments of men, that those who continue in transgression will receive the mark of the beast. So right now there is people, sincere people, who are worshiping on Sunday. That's not bad. One day God will call them and will teach them the truth. It might be that maybe one of you will tell them. It might be that they will go by their own and find it on their Bible. And they will come out of that people. Remember what Jesus said, I still have people who are not from this flock. But when they hear my voice, they will come out. So that time will come. And it will depend from us what choice are we going to do. Let's pray that we will choose God. God bless you. And we're going to sing a verse, hymn number 388, Don't Forget the Sabbath.
Please stand and join us.